So, do we have any parents in the house? Woo, there we go. Well done. I could have told without the woo, you're the tired looking ones. Remember when you thought you were a great parent, like the best parent in the world? I certainly do. Jeremiah's still there, apparently. When was that? Before you had kids, actually, right? Because before you have kids, you're an amazing parent. I remember I thought I knew everything there was to know about parenting. I remember one time we invited some friends over before Karen and I had kids to our little house, and they brought their toddler along. We were all sitting at the kitchen table eating dinner when all of a sudden during the middle of dinner, the toddler gets up, walks over to the fridge, opens the door, and just starts chucking stuff over their shoulders, which is remarkable, but even more remarkable, the parents just kept going in conversation like nothing was happening. And I remember saying to Kara afterwards, like, oh man, we are never going to be bad parents like that, right? And we started this, like, before you do it, you think you know everything. Before you do it, it's real easy to be judgy. And that attitude sort of extended across all of our foreseen parenting future. We are going to be the best parents ever. We're going to be great parents. Our kids are never going to own video games, ever. Never going to enter our house. Our kids will never, ever eat fast food. Every night we are going to sit together as a family and eat a home-cooked meal around a dinner table, during which at no point will any child get up and wander aimlessly around. Not at our house, not ever. And then you become parents, right? And then it all changes. You realize it's a matter of perspective. Then you are that parent who's been chasing a toddler around for days and is finally having her first adult conversation in what feels like forever. Suddenly, you are that parent who just needs an hour to get something done or to take a shower. I hear that from so many moms, like, I just wanted a shower. And so you don't care if your kid has some screen time. Suddenly, you are that parent who worked late and didn't have time to plan dinner, much less shop or prepare dinner. I think that's the reality for many of us who've been parents. And I remember before we were parents, even when Karen and I first had young kids, I remember looking at other families and, again, doing kind of the judgy thing. Saying we're never going to be that family that's just, you know, obsessed with sports, youth sports in our culture. You know, we're never going to be that family who spends multiple evenings per week driving their kids around to multiple different sports practices, getting up before dawn to make sure you got the hockey ice time that you need and all those things. We're not going to be that family that spends every weekend going to traveling tournaments and spending countless amounts of dollars on hotels and fast food because we don't eat fast food because our kids aren't ever going to do that, right? We're never, ever going to do that. And then we did, of course. Our oldest, Ian, got involved in sports, and we just couldn't fight that strong, like, cultural pull that draws you in like a tractor beam into this entity known as sports. It began reshaping our lives. I'm guessing there's others in the room who could experience that. There's a place to write this down in your notes. Sports is like a tractor beam. Like in Star Wars, like in Star Trek, where they could, from their ships, they could shoot a tractor beam that grabs onto another ship and pulls it in, and there's no escaping that pull, that direction. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a parent, you haven't been a parent yet or whatever, and you haven't experienced that exactly. But at the same time, you look around at a culture who pays athletes millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to play a game, right? People who spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars traveling to sports games and buying sports tickets and buying wild jerseys. I shouldn't have brought that one up. I like Go Wild. Do you know that you can now fly to the UK and watch American football in a stadium full of other Americans who spent thousands of dollars to get to UK? Because you know who doesn't watch American football? The British. Right? So you could look and, I mean, it's everywhere. Here's a fun activity. Do a Google search on how much Americans spend annually on sports. You'll be surprised at the results. Maybe not. I was. For instance, on Medium.com, it says that in total, Americans spend about $700 billion, with a B, dollars on professional sports industry each year, including teams, broadcasting, sports equipment sales, manufacturing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a ton of money. As a culture, we spend a lot of time and energy and passion and money on sports. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that sports are bad. These pro athletes are incredibly talented. They've worked incredibly hard their whole lives. It's how God literally wired them and created them to do these amazing, crazy, athletic things. And it's so much fun to watch and to play sometimes. This last Sunday, we taped the football game. For those of you who are younger in the room, we used to actually use a tape to record video. So we taped the Vikings game and watched it afterwards. And what a cliffhanger. It shouldn't have been. I mean, the Jaguars are 2-7. So this should have been like a shoe-in, right? And it wasn't. It was a cliffhanger, which makes it so much more fun. And sports can have really beneficial aspects to them as well. I mean, health and fitness and understanding what it means to be part of a team and to play with others and to share and to learn discipline. To build character. I've watched sports play a crucial and critical and wonderful role in the lives of my kids and the lives of so many other kids over the years. I'm not saying let's stop playing sports, but I am saying maybe it's time to ask the uncomfortable question, have sports become an idol in our culture? Have sports become an idol in our families? Have athletes gained too much power and too much influence over our lives and the lives and decisions of our kids? And if so, would we even know? Would we even know? Today we're continuing in this series, Higher Places, looking at scripture and seeing how God continually calls his people throughout the biblical narrative, calls his people to remove the idols in their lives. In the Old Testament, all these stories talk about the high places. High places were reserved as a place for the idols, where Israel and others and the pagan people could worship these false and counterfeit gods. And God continually called his people to remove the idols from those places in their lives, the places from their culture, and warned them that if they didn't remove those idols, their lives would go badly. Time and time again, God called his people to remove those idols, and time again, they didn't. And it never ended well for them. It's natural. The reality, there's a place to write this down. We are wired to be worshipers. We are created to worship. We will by default worship. The question is not will we worship, it's what will we worship? Who will we worship? And today, as we continue this series, we want to ask these questions. You know, how do we ensure that sports, which are good, which God created, like all of God's creation, don't become or continue to be idols in our lives? What would it look like to remove those idols and replace them with higher things, as Chris has talked about? Can we engage in sports in a healthy, God-honoring way? Unfortunately, Scripture has a lot to say about this subject. Paul, in a letter that he wrote to a young mentee of his named Timothy, after calling Timothy not to live like the world around him, ends his letter to Timothy this way. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In other words, get rid of the idols of your culture that are in your life and instead replace them with higher things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul then famously uses a sports analogy with Timothy. He says these words, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you've declared so well before many witnesses. It's one of a couple of times, a number of times, where Paul uses these sports images, these sports analogies to talk about the discipleship journey. Earlier in the book, for instance, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. He doesn't denigrate physical training. He says it's good. There are benefits from that. But spiritual training is even better. And the benefits of that go throughout the rest of eternity. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul also writes, don't you realize that in a race, everyone wins? I mean, everyone runs, rather, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. It's a clear analogy of discipleship and sports and training and athleticism. Run to win, he says. Run with purpose. Paul clearly appreciates sports and points out that the prize that they work so hard for, while worthy, will fade away. It's an earthly thing, a trophy, a wreath. We are running for so much more, Paul says. Paul interestingly ends then with a warning, which strikes me as strange, that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. It's hard for us to imagine Paul being disqualified, right? This is like the best Christian ever. It's hard for us to imagine, but apparently Paul could. It was actually a warning that he used to others. Do we have any soccer fans in the house? Couple? Yes? Okay. I don't ever understand. No, I'm with you. I don't understand why watching soccer is fun. I think it's the lack of scoring points ever that I find hard to watch. I didn't grow up playing soccer. I didn't grow up watching soccer. I still don't watch soccer, but I know that like 99% of the world loves it. So I know that we're like the weird ones globally. No, you're not. Okay. Never mind. Thank you. I feel redeemed. So I apologize if I don't have this exactly right, but my understanding is that in soccer, if a player does something or says something that's out of line, the ref can hold up a yellow card. I think we have a picture of a ref doing exactly that. They hold this yellow card. It's a warning that what that player is doing needs to change. They need to take corrective action. A warning that what they're doing will impact their continuing to be able to play in the game. If the player doesn't make the necessary adjustments, the ref can then hold up a second yellow card, at which point the player is disqualified, ejected, removed from the game, removed from the field altogether. The yellow card serves as something as a caution, a warning period, a chance to ask, what adjustments do we need to make to get back in line? And I think perhaps it's healthy for us in this series on idols to perhaps raise a yellow flag for ourselves, for one another, to ask the question, do we need a yellow card? Do we need to look at the behavior of our culture and even our own behaviors in our own families, in our own patterns, in our own spending, in our own time, and ask, is it time to take corrective action so that sports, which are inherently good, God created them, I want to reiterate that, so that sports don't become or perhaps continue to be idols for us? You see, while Paul seems to appreciate sports, and he uses these sports metaphors, which would have been culturally very relevant, he uses them well, we shouldn't necessarily interpret that as Paul endorsing the sports of his time. In fact, you may be surprised to know that many in the early church rejected involvement in sports, either as participants or even as observers. Many in the early church couldn't even imagine being a follower of Christ and engaging in sports, which makes sense at that time and in that place. When the Olympic Games were literally dedicated to pagan gods named Zeus, literally to the pagan goddess Nike, which is weird because we also have a shoe that's called Nike, right? That is used for sports. And Nike was the goddess of victory, of win. Do you have a picture of Nike? I believe we do. And there it is, right? I'm just saying her symbol was a swoosh. That's not true. I made that part up. But I think we should look at Nike. We should look at this. Look at this image of worshiping in an auditorium and see, is that maybe a yellow card for us? It's understandable that early Christians would have rejected sports because the gladiator games, by far the most popular of sports, involved throwing Christians literally into the stadium, into the Colosseum with wild animals and gladiators and watching them be killed for sport. So it's hard to look at these verses where Paul seems to talk about and appreciate sport and see that as necessarily an endorsement culturally. To Paul's culture, sports were in fact not just entertainment like they primarily are for us. It was literally a religious act that people engaged in. Robert Ellis says this, while the ancients viewed sports as a vehicle for communion with the divine, don't miss that, Christians from the early church until the Reformation understood sports as a distraction from religion. And after that, as a mere instrument with potential for religious purposes. In other words, you could leverage sports for religious purposes positive, but they weren't inherently good. Tertullian, an early Christian author and theologian known, in fact, as the father of Christian theology, was clearly opposed to Christians engaging in sports, saying this, sports are not consistent with true religion and true obedience to the true God. Sports, at least in the eyes of the early church fathers, were not consistent with true religion, true obedience, true God. That's counterfeit God language. That's idol language. Origen, Augustine, many of these early church authors and leaders and fathers held very similar views. Many early Christians held these views. In fact, Jeremy Treat, an author and theologian wrote this. Broadly speaking, throughout history, the church has had an overall negative or dismissive view of sports. The devil's workshop at worst, and a secular means to evangelistic end at best. John Calvin played a little bocce ball. Dietrich Bonhoeffer a little tennis, which by the way was invented in a monastery in France. But in the early years of America, the serious-minded Puritans put sports almost completely outside of God's will. Now, they also had, like, witch trials, so we're not necessarily holding them up as perfect. Throughout church history, we see Christians struggling, wrestling with this idea of how do we have this relationship with sports and entertainment, which makes sense if they and we took their relationship with God seriously. David Prince writes this, "As Christians, we're called to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Unthinking rejection or unthinking enjoyment of sports are both failures of Christian discipleship." Okay, I know we've got in this room athletes and coaches, and I can almost hear you thinking, like, I thought you said you weren't against sports, because this sounds like you're pretty against sports. Please believe me, I'm not. I'm just saying, sports was clearly a tension for the early Christians. They clearly wrestled with this subject. And I don't know that culturally right now, in our modern day and age, any of us is wrestling with that same intentionality. Not many. It's unthinking enjoyment, as David Prince says. It wasn't really until the Industrial Revolution, until the middle of the 19th century, that sports began to become like professionalized, where this was not just a child's game. People did this professionally. And part of what's interesting is that you could see this corresponding negative corresponding line. I'm not going to say causal, but corresponding line, that as Christians became more and more engaged in professional sports, they became less and less engaged with the primary mission and ministry of the church. Perhaps that's a yellow card. Yes, it was an ancient issue, but it became a modern issue for the church of the 20th century, and perhaps a more complicated one. I mean, there are subtleties to our idols today, right? I mean, back in the day, the ancient world killed Christians for sport. No Christians, at least not in America, not on Sunday night football, are being killed for their faith. The ancients built golden calves and elaborate statues and temples and all these things. They're just overt, right? And we don't build idols. We have trophies. We build stadiums. We revere these people. And that's, to be fair, that's across the board. That's movie stars, that's celebrity broadly, right? Should that be a yellow card opportunity for us? Yes, it was an ancient issue, but it's a modern issue for us today. Were these early church fathers right? Should Christians not participate in sports at all? I would argue no. There is an understandable rejection of the very sports, the very culture, the very God worship that they had rejected when they embraced Christ. They couldn't make the connection of why would we continue doing these things. So clearly related to these pagan things. Perhaps for us that is a more subtle change, a more subtle choice. Maybe that should be a warning for us too. Maybe we should look at the intentionality to which they put and say, is that a yellow card warning for us as well? It's really not that hard. I think I've made my case. It's really not that hard to look at examples of poorly ordered sports in our culture. What I want to do with the bulk of our remaining time is instead look at examples of people that are working hard to actually figure this out in their lives, in their families, in their life rhythms. I want to invite a few friends to come up. Friends from here at Emmanuel, who I have known for a bit, and who I've seen really work as a family to try to figure out some of these rhythms. The first four you see here are the Zuffers. I was a part of a small group, small church with them for a number of years. I've known these boys since they were like middle school. And in fact, when we came to Emmanuel, it was largely these boys who welcomed my oldest to youth group and engaged with him. I saw them throughout youth group continue to engage. I see them regularly come to studio church and Sunday mornings, even when their parents don't come. right? That is saying something. And I've seen them engage with sports well. Jack was captain of the baseball team, the pitcher, captain of the football team, and the quarterback throughout high school. Is still recovering, in fact, from that, I believe. Sam was played basketball with my son, and he was also All-State or All-American in lacrosse. So these are athletes who did it at a premier level in high school. This is a family that did a lot of those things I'm talking about, the weekend traveling and the multiple school nights and all those different things, right? And yet, I've seen you work hard. Yeah. That's right. I was describing their life when I was sitting there. No. Yet you've managed to make faith and community a big part of that. So how, and then, okay, secondly, this is Amber Molden, who's relatively new, their family, to our church. And they're on the other end of the spectrum. These guys are graduated in college, and you guys, your oldest is in seventh grade.
And our youngest is in kindergarten.
There we go. And Ellie, my daughter, 12-year-old, played lacrosse on Chloe's lacrosse team this fall, who went undefeated. And Matt, she was part of the, we'll talk about that later, but she was part of the team, in terms of organizing it. And then her husband, Matt, was the coach for that. So I would ask you, we can figure out who's doing the mics. We haven't really planned this because we want it to be a conversation, not a script, but how did you make some of the decisions that you made as a family around those rhythms and what that would look like? Anybody?
They handed me the mic, so I guess I start. let me start with just couple little pieces of context. First of all, from the beginning, laying in the hospital, just birthed this one, and I was a mess. And all I said to John is, I just want him to be strong and kind and wise.
And were you 80 at the time?
No, but I was a mess.
Okay.
And that has, I think, been an anchor point throughout them growing up and as they played sports. That was the objective. The second thing is that we really put a strong focus on that each person is uniquely designed to do something on this planet that nobody else in this world can do. So comparing yourself to others is fruitless. So whether you're on the field or you're in the classroom or you're on the stage, it helped kind of disperse the whole competitive, I'm better than or I'm less than somebody else. So that whole piece was in the mix. And then we just kind of played the cards they were dealt. Can I tell the Scott Baker story?
Oh, you okay, should.
Okay, so I got to tell you just one quick story. Again, Jack was sitting in the car. I think he was, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4. We're driving through Moundsby, which is where we live. And he says, hey, Mama, look, Scott Baker. And for those of you who might know the twins, Scott Baker was a pitcher a while back. And I'm thinking,
number 30.
Scott Baker is not in Moundsview. So I said, where do you see Scott Baker? And he pointed to the speed limit sign, which was the number 30.
Sure.
And I said, that's really cool. What number is that? He said, I don't know, but it's Scott Baker. So his frame of reference of seeing the world, I mean, he got better at math. Trust me, he got a lot better at math. But anyway, so that's where we kind of just let the boys sort of do their thing, always reminding them that your identity is not on the field. Your identity is in who Christ has made you.
Yeah. Well said. Would you add anything to that at all? How have you seen it? Yeah.
So we were the traveling basketball family.
Yeah.
Countless weekends.
I've heard about you.
Yeah. And there were always those games that would replace church on Sunday mornings. And after a couple weekends of that, I remember Mom and Dad were always the ones to say, when's church going to fit in? And while it might not have been the most fun thing ever or the thing that I, like, was super proud and happy to go to, I think looking back on it now, it's what drove me to still come to Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings and make them a priority, even with college degrees and club lacrosse and whatever else life throws your way. So awesome. I think that's kind of what rooted me, I guess.
Thank you. Amber, how about you guys? How's that process going? Are there ways that you've identified yellow cards? Like we said, you're kind of at the beginning of this.
Yeah, we are at the beginning. So listening. Yeah, our oldest is seventh grade, fifth grade.
second grade and kindergarten, so have all of the spectrums. But I think really what has added for us is volunteering. So our kids are all really big into lacrosse. And I thought, you know what, if they're all in, I should start stepping up. And so I joined the board, and kind of on the backside, I was able to help out, you know, just run process and make the association grow so my kids can continue to play. And my husband coaches a lot. Honestly, he's coaching tonight. So it's to...
Both of our daughters are at basketball right
yes.
now.
it is to pick practice nights. He specifically didn't pick Wednesday because Chloe wants to go to youth group and not make it a conflict. So I think where we're headed is the tournaments on Sundays. Saturday afternoons are great. We could continue that. But we have four kids. So reality is we are... carpools, and we are dividing and conquering, and it's only the beginning. So
this whole fall season, in fact, during fall ball, you scheduled games intentionally for like later Sunday mornings so that the family could go to church. And fairly quickly in the season, you guys identified, oh, wait, Kara's having to leave church to drive Ellie to the place that we're also going. And so they said, we'll just take Ellie every week. And so Ellie could go to church and then still do the tournaments because of that sort of intentionality that you put behind that. So... Thank you.
And what's really cool about that, though, is my son Eli, who's 10, he's the one who said, Mom, can you please make the times later so we can go to church? So that's all his idea, and I just executed it.
There's a theme there, though, of to a certain extent, let the kids be the kids and then remind them. Have there been specific, like, yellow card warnings that say to you, like, I feel like our life, our faith, all of us being a little out of order?
Yeah, so I've had the opportunity thus far to play baseball in college, and that takes a ton of time. And, it takes up a lot of my time and a lot of my thoughts. And there have definitely been points where my identity has switched from being in Christ to being the sport that I play and the success that I have on the field. And so that's something that I've had to struggle with and realize and then try to make changes to because it can definitely affect the way you live and your relationship with God, yeah.
For sure. Anything else, John, that you'd like to add as the person who's not yet spoken?
I think one of the big things was finding a church family that's vibrant and has good messages and good people and good supporting opportunities to, you know, you look at what is done with snow camp and
fall retreats
and retreats, and it was all made it a lot easier to, like, get these guys to want to go. And it wasn't like, you know, really having to push really hard because they were bringing their friends and they were bringing their sports friends when they could. So,
which benefited them, benefited you. And frankly, benefited me and my sons and my kids. So anything else that you want to add, any of you? Otherwise, let's thank them for being willing to share their story with us. You guys can have a seat. There's a couple of things I want to point out that I think we can take away from those stories. And there's a place to write this down in your notes. I think healthy engagement requires discipline. It's saying, how is your sports going? But also, how's your schoolwork going? Also, how's your relationship with Christ going? Hey, it's noticing that we're gonna miss Sundays during this season. So let's go to Tuesdays. I always know when Isaac Marr has a Sunday morning baseball game because he and his dad are here on Tuesday nights. You know, there's a way to do this, but it takes intentionality, it takes discipline. Have a conversation as a family. Have a conversation as a small church about what your priorities are going to be, and then identify yellow cards for your family that could serve as warnings if you're getting out of line, out of balance. As Christians, we need to approach sports inspired to worship the Creator through exercising the physical gifts that are evident as image bearers of God compete with excellence. And we should consistently offer similar purposeful devotion in all of our lives. Please write this in your notes. I think it also, healthy engagement might require greater engagement, higher engagement. Amber said it. She realized these kids are going to do this. The only way we're going to be able to shape it, the only way we're going to be able to, you know, control the tidal wave that is youth sports, the tractor beam that is sports, it's we're involved. So she joined the board. She got involved in actually shaping when practices, I was going to say rehearsals because I'm a musician. When, you don't go to basketball rehearsal. When practices were going to be, what time games were going to be part of it. And the kids got the vision. The fact that Eli said, can we do later so that our family can do church? That's awesome. That's good news. God created play. God gave us a desire for fun and for competition. And sin broke that, but like all good things, God, we could take, you know, God's good things and turn them into idols, but Christ is making all things new, including sports. It's all about being rightly ordered. One more quote. David Prince says this, the Christian with a rightly ordered, Christ-centered worldview is uniquely positioned to enjoy athletic competition as a good gift from God. Nevertheless, we must be aware of the danger of rendering sports an idol rather than a gift. Our forebears in the church were far more aware of this than we are culturally. So this invitation, look for those yellow card moments to say, do we need to make an adjustment? Emma, a couple weeks ago, talked about Colossians 3, where Paul basically said, do everything you do to the glory of God. And she posed a very challenging question. Can you watch that movie? Can you listen to that song? And honestly say you're doing it to the glory of God. It's a helpful model to employ, a rubric against which we should look at our own lives. The Apostle Paul used that language a lot. And I'll end with this. It's sort of a benediction. Listen to these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned about your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that's sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for play. We thank that you are good and that you relish us enjoying the good gifts that you've given us. And we once again repent of the fact that we could take any of those good gifts and turn them into idols. Because we're wired to worship. You made us that way. So God, I pray right now in this moment, you would help realign our hearts, reorient our minds to you, to the higher places that you have for us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was going to say you may be seated, but you are. And I'm not leading worship. So.
Thank you so much for that message, Jason. And thank you to the Zumpfers and to Amber for joining us tonight for that.